Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. And for a text this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and our text is verses 16 to 20. And I think all of us would recognize this short passage as being the Great Commission. And so we'd like to take a moment this morning and dig into this text, see what God has for us. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we are going to look at this passage, and the title is just very simple. Two letters. Go. When we think of the Great Commission, it's the Great Commission, but it's actually not that complicated. Simply go. You write on this board?
Yeah. Should be some in there. There you go.
And so our title is Go. Now it's interesting here that the 11 disciples went away apparently to a mountain where Jesus said, "Listen, I want to meet you on this mountain." Doesn't seem like Jesus was with them, but Jesus met them at the mountain. And it's another, just a little statement of obedience. They were told to go to the mountain, and they went to the mountain. It's interesting, this kind of corresponds with the mountain experience at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there where he went out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil for 40 days, 40 nights there. And towards the end, Satan took Jesus, one of those three specific temptations that are given, took him up on the mountain. And there Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you only bow down to me, I will give them to you." I was up on a mountain. Now at the end of his ministry, he again finds himself on the top of a mountain, but this time quite different. The first mountain, he was offered the whole world if he were to take the easy road. Here, he already took the hard road. And he comes onto this mountain as the king of the world. And that was simply because he took the harder route. In this passage, we have the word therefore. And so we should ask the question, wherefore is the therefore, therefore? Wherefore is the therefore, therefore? And one of the things that we see here is couched between the statement that Jesus gave, "Go ye therefore." The therefore is relating to what he said just prior to that. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And so this little word go becomes very powerful because of where it's couched. So we have the all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is how he can say, go. And we also have, lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And that, too, is how he can say, go. And so the go should be exhilarating to us with the fact that we're not on our own, we're not doing it by our own strength, we are going in the name of Jesus. So let's look at one word here and see if we can learn something from this word. All power, if he said, go ye therefore, and the therefore is therefore because of the power that is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. Power. So this word power is in the sense of ability, and I'm going to write these words on the board because I think it brings a lot of meaning to all power is given unto me, a lot of meaning to this little word go because of this word power. And so the first one we have is ability. These are definitions. If you take your Strong's Concordance, you can see these definitions. The first one in explaining what power is, it's ability. The second one is force. All power is given me. All force is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Third one is capacity. All capacity is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The fourth one is competency. And the fifth one is freedom. And the next one is mastery. I don't know if you can see that if the pulpit's in the way. But the last one is mastery. And I think it brings a lot of encouragement as we consider this word power. All power is given unto me. All ability is given unto me. And when it comes to the go, some of us feel a bit insufficient to go. But we need to remember the ability is given. All ability is given. The second one is all force is given unto me, all power, all force. And I think all of us would recognize that if we read our Bibles long enough, that we know that the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force. It goes, and it goes wherever it's going to go, and they have tried to stop it. They tried to destroy all the Christians. They tried to destroy all the Bibles, and they cannot stop this thing because he said, all power is given to me. All force is given to me. Capacity. You know, it's exciting to know that this power and this go and the kingdom of God has the capacity to fill the whole earth. And we have that stone that rolled off the mountain and broke the image and filled the earth. Capacity. The movement is large enough to cover the whole earth. Go ye therefore. Competency. And this one stumped me a little bit, but I think what we're looking at here is qualities. All power is given unto me. All qualities are given unto me. And you can see within Jesus all the qualities that we need to have that will be that unstoppable movement of force in us. So one of the qualities was when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, it said he was moved with compassion. It was the love that he had in his heart that took him to the cross. All power is given unto me. And if that those qualities can be a part of our life, we will be also moved with compassion and love and forgiveness and all of those qualities. Freedom, all power is given unto me. It is amazing how the gospel message can travel. And we know that when Jesus came into the world and lived in the world and the church was birthed, the ability for the gospel to move was all set up. There, the Romans owned so much of the world at that point, and there was travel back and forth, and the gospel just moved freely. And it's just kind of exciting. I'm carrying a gospel. I'm taking a gospel. When it says, Go ye therefore. I've got a gospel that just, it just has a lot of freedom. It's amazing on how it travels. You know, it can just be a little tract, and that tract will travel a little ways, and it'll touch so many lives. It might just be one Bible given away to one person. That person gets born again, and it'll travel to the family members and extended family members. Jesus is standing there with the 11 disciples and saying, all power is given to me. There is freedom in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to make it travel unhindered. And then we have mastery. All power is given unto me. And I wonder if this is referring to when the gospel gets a hold of a person and the message gets a hold of a person and the go gets a hold of a person. It is amazing what a man of God and a woman of God can do. It just seems like it grows on them and consumes them, and they can think of nothing else but the gospel and spreading the gospel. So, I believe this is where the men and women that we read about, whether it's in scripture or whether it's in literature, whether it's in books, we know the missionaries that have went, and we look at some of the ways they lived and sacrificed their lives, and we stand in complete awe and say, how could have they done it? I believe it's because of this specific verse. Sometimes we look at the go, and the go looks pretty hard and looks pretty difficult. But if we really consider where it's couched, that Jesus could actually say, all power is given unto me, I believe this is why people have risked their lives, why they have been willing to live in deprivation, where they don't, you know, they live without a lot of things. I believe these are the things, this is the reason why men and women could suffer and even die and go to the stake and be martyred, because they knew this verse, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They left their families, they left their homes, they left their lands, they were scoffed at, they were ran out of town. And I believe they did it because all power was given unto Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul continues to amaze me. And all I can say is this go must have gotten in his bones. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I shall suffer shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That's an amazing catalog of a person's life of tremendous self-sacrifice, because something about this word go got a hold of him. Go ye therefore into all the earth. Nowhere up to this time had anyone given their lives as much as the Apostle Paul had. Some can do it for short spurts, but the Apostle Paul did it consistently for 14 years without a sabbatical, without resting, 14 years straight. Amazing. And how could he do it? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's a story here that a friend of mine, Norman Ward, he lives in Georgia, and he puts these articles in the one of the papers there in Georgia. And this one here was put in March. But again, this idea of all power is given unto me, men and women who are willing to suffer. It was 1995. Christian evangelist To Dinh Trung was riding his bike over a rough dirt road in North Vietnam. The ruts in the road were demanding his full attention, so it was a complete surprise when suddenly he was surrounded by a squad of communist police officers who pulled him off his bicycle, and they beat him unmercifully. Videotaping everything, they ridiculed him in front of the crowd of curious villagers who started gathering around. Finally, he was taken to a filthy, rough prison and kept there without a trial. Brother Trung had traveled hundreds of miles on his bike while taking the gospel to the remote Khe Ho tribe. Dozens of Khe Ho people had become Christians after Trung preached in their villages and visited them in their homes. But the Khe Ho was only one of 60 tribes in North Vietnam that the government had forbidden Christians to evangelize. In spite of that, amazing, in spite of that, a growing number of persecuted Christian believers in the underground church had committed themselves and taken the good news of the gospel of Christ to these unreached tribes, these fearless Christians who were obeying the Great Commission. Go! At great personal risk were ordinary fishermen, farmers, school teachers, or clerks who believed, as the apostle of old, that they ought to obey God rather than men. Trung was in prison for 6 months before his trial. He saw this as a divine opportunity to preach to the lost. What else could the communists do to him? He was already in prison. Through his ministry, many came to Christ in that prison near Quang Ngai. Meanwhile, news of Trung's arrest and imprisonment got to the Christians around the world. Many prayed for him and wrote letters to the North Vietnamese government on his behalf. Finally, because of the pressure put on the government officials and their desire to avoid so much unfavorable world opinion, Brother Trung was offered an early release. But there was one problem. The committed evangelist was not ready to leave the prison. He felt God's call to stay in prison and disciple his flock of new believers. Much to the astonishment of the communist officials, Brother Trung insisted on refusing his early release and serving out his full sentence. Wow, doesn't that Vietnamese brother's commitment to the evangelization of the lost remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, 12 to 14? But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, prison bonds, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Brother Trung was greatly encouraged when he learned of the many letters written by Christians on his behalf. He knew he was called to be an evangelist in Vietnam, which is a very dangerous occupation. The prayers and letters gave him the strength to continue to bring the good news to that gospel-starved part of the world. I don't care about my own life, he said. The important thing is that I can continue in the work the Lord has called me to. The go had gotten a hold of this man. Think about it now. 100 years from that date, what would be more important to Brother Trung? The eternal souls he was able to minister to there in that prison, or the few extra months of freedom he could have enjoyed outside the prison? When those newly won prisoners that he stayed on to help get established in the faith were later released themselves, think what an impact they must have had made on their own families and home communities, and think how many others they must have won to Christ. And all that will be the result of one faithful man's ministry in one remote corner of the earth. The only thing, I think the only thing that can really get in the bones of men and women this go is if we recognize all power, all ability, all force, all capacity, all competency, all freedom, and all mastery is given unto me, go ye therefore. Okay, let's consider this little word go. Again, I'm going to write what that means, and you can again find this in your Strong's Concordance, but it means to traverse. It means to travel. And it means two more. It means to remove. And it means to depart. Now you might say, duh, that's very obvious. But really, it might be very obvious, but for me, when it says go, it's sometimes a little bit hard to get up and go. Traverse, travel, remove, depart. Moses was asked to go, and he wasn't so certain that he wanted to go. I don't think he really understood what the go meant. Or he would have known, God's going to give me the ability, he's going to give me the force, he's going to give me the capacity, he's going to give me the competency, the love in my heart, he's going to give me the freedom of tongue, and it's just going to master me. But he said, no, I don't know if I can go. I don't speak well. And he made all those excuses. Here in Matthew 28, we see the next little word right next to it, the go. It says, go ye, go ye. And so maybe I could put that up here too and stretch out this little title a little bit. Go ye. Now the ye was spoken to the 11 there on top of the mountain. But I believe the ye today, probably Jesus is giving it to, in a sense, each one of us individually, but maybe more in a sense of each one of us corporately as a congregation here. Go ye. And I just wonder that every time we read this scripture, if Jesus isn't somewhat earnest, did they get it? Are they getting it? Go ye into all the world. And it means us. And I believe if we're going to teach, baptize, and teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you, it is going to have to be a corporate effort. And we're going to have to collaborate together to get that done. And today, I think we can do a lot individually, but I think the greatest capacity of fulfilling this all power is given unto me is if we can really get that burden together as a congregation, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them all things which I have commanded you. Let's take a few moments here to look at some other burdens that is given. And we're going to just take a sample from kind of each part of the Bible. We're going to take one from Psalms. We're going to take one from the major prophets. We'll take one from the minor prophets. And we'll take one from the Gospels and one from Acts. Just kind of an overall scope of just seeing the heart of God when it comes to the lost, whether it's right around us or the lost across the scope of the whole world. Let's go to Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to skip back through the Bible, Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I think some missionaries that go off on the mission field, sometimes they'll use this verse. And it's just that promise that is given. You just ask. You ask, and I'm going to give them to you. Why don't we have? Because we ask not. Why don't we ask? Or why don't we have? Because we ask amiss. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah It was the compelling heart of God down through, and it was the last thing that Jesus commanded before he went and ascended to the Father. Go ye therefore, Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach of us of his ways, and he will walk in his path, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And for anyone who has any part of this go in their bones, it's so exciting. This gospel's going to go out. It's going to be like the temple on top of a mountain that everybody can see, and people are going to be affected by the gospel message, and they're going to flow into this thing. They're going to come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. Okay, let's go over to Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe it's still the yearning. And I wonder again when we read the Great Commission, and we specifically read, go ye. I wonder if there isn't a yearning in the heart of God there that my people would go. Turn over to Matthew 24. One in the Gospels, and then we'll grab one yet in the Epistles. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then we have maybe some of the better challenges to go in Acts. I said the epistles in Acts and chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, I think, to Agrippa. It was specifically his go to win souls. Just 17 and 18, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, whom unto whom now I send thee, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's the heart of God specifically given to Paul, but also, I believe, given to inspire all of us. Just two other verses, one in Proverbs, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Just simply verses scattered throughout the Bible on this go. Now let's look at these two words, teach and teaching. So we have here in Matthew 28, the first word, go ye therefore into all the world, teach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Is there a difference between these two words, teach? So this first word, teach, if you would look in the Strong's, it says this, intransitively. has that word in there, intransitively to become a pupil. And so I'm like, well, what does that word mean? Intransitively. And it simply means, maybe the illustration is, there is nothing else in the mind of the pupil, no other end in mind except to be a disciple. And you know, those are the ones that give the best disciples. Simon the sorcerer, he said, oh, let me pay you a little money so that I can carry this gospel too. He had ulterior motives. And how many times have we maybe sat down with someone and did a Bible study with them, and they had some ulterior motives? Maybe they wanted to be a preacher one day, or just some ulterior motives. The best pupil, and I think what that's saying here is, you look for that person who has no other motive than to be a disciple. Right. I just want to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Now, along with that, then the second definition says transitively a disciple. And I'm like, okay, what's the difference? Transitively a disciple. And I think what it's saying there is that, so the pupil has no other desire but to be a disciple. But you, as the one who is the sent one, the go, the discipler, the one who is taking them through the Bible, giving a Bible study, has an end in mind. And it's to make this person a disciple. And so if you put those two together, you have the pupil, or the person who is interested in the gospel, and they have nothing else in mind but to be a student and to learn and to be a disciple, no other ulterior, or to be a pupil, no other ulterior motives. And you have the one who's discipling that has an end in mind. He wants to see this. He sees what this person, the potential that this person has. I believe that gives the best opportunity to be able to help somebody. And so when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, there are two things in mind here. Find people who they have no other desire but to just to learn about Jesus. And then you, as a discipler, you teach them. You have an end in mind to disciple them. You got a goal in mind. You tend to take them somewhere. The second word teaching then is, and if you look in the Strong's, it says a prolonged causative form to learn. A prolonged causative form to learn. And so there's many people who are out there preaching, and really all they have in mind is that these people would say some kind of a simple prayer. They understand Jesus died for them. They understand they're sinners. They understand if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. So they get them born again. They get them baptized. And then they let them go. I think Jesus was very interested in the longevity of the gospel in the hearts of men and women. And so he says it's going to be a lot of hard work. You need to get out there. You need to find this person who they want nothing else but be a pupil. You have an end in mind of making them a disciple. But it's going to be a prolonged causative to learn. And so it's to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. I keep bumping into this regenerational baptism. It seems to be kind of pressing in on us. And I just don't see how that quite fits with what this message is saying. I think Jesus is very, very interested in discipleship. And so I believe it is important that a person who gets born again, he has a heart of a pupil to learn. And there's enough of teaching there that he has grabbed a hold of the concept of the gospel so that when he is baptized, and then you have the prolonged causative. And so regenerational baptism, you don't know what that is. That's simply saying a person's salvation, they are not completely saved until they're baptized. And if they're not completely saved until they're baptized, then better baptize them quick, because if they die before they're baptized, they're not saved. And so they have baptizing these people really quick. And it just seems to me that the emphasis that are given here, all power is given unto me, teach, go and teach, baptize, teaching them all things. Okay, so we have here baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I find it interesting, the name, and I wrote it in my Bible, is singular. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one. That's very interesting. We're supposed to baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I don't know how you do here. I know it has been the tradition of the plain churches, communities, down through to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We can get a lot of backlash since in the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. In our community a couple of years ago, there was a pastor, and he came to me one day and asked me how we baptize in our church. And I say, well, I went into the mode and some of that. No, he said, I want to know in whose name you baptize. I said, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He says, listen, Leonard, if you want to give your parishioners a real baptism and one that will give them victory over sin that they haven't known before, you need to rebaptize all your people in the name of Jesus. Why the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Okay, so I would not make an argument with anyone. If they want to baptize in the name of Jesus, I think that's a pattern that's given to us. I really think there's something to this where Jesus gave that last commandment there on top of the mountain, go ye therefore, baptize all nations, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because when we are baptizing them, we baptize them in the name of the Father, which means he is the creator, he is the preserver, he is the benefactor to whom we resign ourselves to rule over us as free agents by his law and as our chief good and highest end. We baptize in the name of the Father. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ because he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, and we are giving up ourselves to be taught and saved and ruled by him. And then number three, the Holy Ghost. We baptize in the name of the Holy Ghost. We give up ourselves to his conduct and operation as our sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. One of the reasons I personally believe that they baptized in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, because Jesus, that was a big deal. That was a really big deal then, who Jesus really was. And so they baptized in the name of Jesus. Again, I don't think we should make a big deal out of it. But I think there's a lot of meaning to this of baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How meaningful, how all-encompassing, how full, and how complete. Okay, let's go back to this word go. And we want to consider three things here. And the first one is we want to consider it as a command. Go ye therefore. And so this little word, go, doesn't take into factor whether I feel like it or not. It doesn't take into factor whether I know how to do it or not. It doesn't even take into factor whether it's convenient or not convenient. It just simply is a command. It says go. And so I think we should be involved in this go in one form or another. There's a verse of song, and I don't really know the song, the tune of the song. If you're familiar with the Zion's Praises, it's number 707, and it's the third verse. And it says this. I looked upon the sighing world which Jesus came to save. I saw the hungering souls of men for whom his life he gave. The message sank into my soul. Unmoved I could not be. Then came the answer from my heart. My Lord, I'll go for thee. Now, I believe that with this word go and it being a command, I really think the greater responsibility falls on us as men. But I don't believe it leaves the sisters without some responsibility. Women have their place. And I think when we consider this word go and the command to go, I think we got to understand it means the whole world. And as Jesus told them, the disciples, begin at Jerusalem, Samaria, and the end of the world. And to me, it's pretty simple. Jerusalem is the people I meet, the neighbors I have, the people I rub shoulders with daily around me. Those are the people that are my Jerusalem. Samaria, I believe, is that city, inner city ministries, I think is another very important go to be involved in. And then, of course, the third one, uttermost parts of the world, is foreign missions. And I think a healthy church should, in one form or another, be involved in all three of these. We're not all going to go to the foreign mission field, but I think we can all pray for the mission field. We can all give of our finances for the mission field. I think we can give ourselves in connecting and encouraging the ones on the foreign mission field. So we should be involved in some way or another in, I think, all three of these. We've had an inner city ministry we've started Bible studies in there probably as much as 18 years ago. We now have a church in the local city there, small city. And we are really excited about baptizing and bringing into membership a dear sister who grew up in a really, really sad situation, gave her heart to the Lord, and just so many ways have turned away from the world, given up Facebook, given up the TV. TV is where she's been always hearing those voices. And when she stopped watching TV and put it aside, she no longer had those voices. She don't listen to the radio. It was just so refreshing how she separated herself away. And as we were talking with her, I said, but we do have a concern about wearing the wedding band. We don't wear the wedding band. Oh, she says, oh, that's so special to me and to my husband. I don't know that we can give it up. And so we had a little discussion. And she says, whatever it takes, I'm going to go home and talk to him. I'm willing to give it up for Jesus. There's a song, it's a CD that we have, and some of you probably know the song, but just a couple of verses that stuck out to me. It's in that song, it's saying, why do my children all sit around my table? Why don't they push back their chairs and get up and go? There's a lot more to that song, but that's just what really stuck out to me. Mm-hmm. Jesus' example is the best. So wasn't it in Mark chapter 4 there where he told the disciples to row over to the other side, and he met them halfway there in the storm, or was he in the bottom? I might get some of them mixed up, but anyhow, the one time he went over to Gennesaret, and as soon as he got out of the boat, there's this man, this crazy man that met him. They tried to chain this man down. This man didn't wear clothing. He lived in the tombs, and he would scream at people when they go by, and everybody was scared to go by this place. Jesus went across. He met this man. He cast out the demon. He got back in the boat. The man wanted to go along. Jesus said, no, you stay here, and you tell everybody what happened. And he got in the boat and went back again, I thought. What a commitment. Go across the Sea of Galilee for one soul, and then go back again, and everything else that went on in there. Amazing. And so we have the parables of the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, so much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And so for the remainder of the message here, I am going to zero on the go to our Jerusalem. I think it's important to have our Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, but I think our biggest problem is, for me, my biggest problem is, and for our congregation, our biggest problem is, just to have that burden that we are reaching out wherever and however, and we're doing it intentionally. Right. It's so easy to go through life because it's all around us. We have no real expectation. If I was on the foreign mission field and I got to send back a documentation of what's happened on the mission field, they're going to want to hear that I'm talking to people. But we really have no program set up to partner together, to challenge one another, that we're doing it. And so it was a year or two ago, I realized that even though I enjoy most of the time reaching out and telling people about Jesus, I just don't do much of it. And so I found this young man in church and I said, you know, I want you to keep me accountable, and every week we'll meet or talk to each other and we're going to share who we've met with, who we talked to, how it went. And so we had this thing going for probably a half a year. I don't know what happened to it. It kind of dropped out of the wayside. And guess what else happened? I stopped witnessing as much as I had before. And so we would get together, and it was a good challenge. It was a healthy challenge. Bearing fruit. There was this man, Jerry White, and this is what he says. He says, as I reflected on the meaning of maturity, I realized that there is a central mark of maturity. In the human physical realm, maturity is gauged by when a person is able to bear or father children. A tree is mature when it bears fruit. A stalk of grain is mature when it can be harvested. In all of creation, fruit bearing is the preeminent mark of maturity. Certainly, he says, the spiritual realm differs little. A mature believer bears fruit of two kinds. The first is that of character and holiness of life. The second is becoming a spiritual parent, either by leading others to Christ or by adopting a baby or growing a Christian. So it's not just about witnessing to get people saved. We may be doing that, but maybe we're adopting a baby, or maybe we're growing Christians. We need to be involved some way. Philip Schaff, about the early days of the post-apostolic church, said this. He said, while there was no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society. Every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from shipwreck. The second thing we want to consider as we consider go and our Jerusalem, and again, I think if we can really as a church have a passion for our Jerusalem, I think it's going to make a difference to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The second thing is our culture. Is our culture helping us or hindering us? I think one of our cultures has handed to us is it is us and it is them. We and they out there. I can remember growing up, and this is really shameful, but in our community, my mother talks about it. You know, it was after you had the Civil War, and you had you had slavery, you had the releasing of the slaves, and some of them moved north. And even in my mother's times, there was still the dark people who lived in the community there. By that time, they shared schools, but there was a time they wouldn't share school. You had black schools, you had white schools. But these people lived in huts in the mountains. My mom was really afraid of them. She had to walk down the mountain to school, past these shacks. It was just this segregation. And, you know, that followed. And we just had this ulterior attitude that we're better than the blacks. And I carried that with me for a while, and I had to repent of it. And I think too often it's us and them. Out there, they just don't got their act together. They've made their bed, they're going to end up laying in it. But if it wouldn't be for the fact that Jesus, God, the gospel message has gotten a hold of my ancestors, there would I be also. So we have to watch our culture. Another thing, as we consider our culture, I had the privilege of watching the charity movement for almost 35 years. And the beginning of the movement there, it was really emphasized strongly, strong families. Dennis Keniston's messages on the home have went far and wide and brought people from all over the United States and further to come to Lancaster County to see what was happening there. But as time moved on, it seemed like it moved from the emphasis on the family to the emphasis on missions, which was a good thing. But I think we kind of left behind the strong family and our focus got over here on the mission. Now, we are here today in 2026, and I think we're going to have the culture pressure on us to just be the quiet in the land. Oh, we need our families. We need to protect our families. We homeschool. We do this. We do that. And it's us, and it's them. But somehow, I think the two need to marry each other, and somehow we have to produce a culture among us where we are interested in strong families, we believe in strong families, and we also believe in go ye, therefore, into all the world. We tend to lean one way or the other. We tend to do that. When we talk about our culture, I wonder sometimes if it's just we're too satisfied with what we have. We got our farms, we got our businesses, we got our jobs, and we know how to make money. We manicure our lawns, we landscape our real estate, we wax our cars, we follow our hobbies and our interests, we go to church, we go to our business meetings, we go to our work parties, and we go to our graduation parties. In all of our activity and all of our labors, we somehow ignore these two little words, go ye.
Amen, brother.
I wonder if we're following the steps of the plain community around us, the quiet in the land. Acts 17, 5 and 6 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I don't think we've even got very close to that in Lebanon and Berks County of Pennsylvania. So number three, what does the go mean for me? There are so many different ways to go. And I think one of the things we need to get right is our silent witness. Nobody's going to want what we have if we don't have a godly, inspiring, silent witness. And so that needs to be absolutely essential. We need to ask ourselves, how is our silent witness? People should want what we have just by interacting with us. If it's not only just maybe a smile, kindness, holding the door open, or whatever it might be. As we think of the go, we really need to consider this idea of partnering. Partnering, and so whether it's our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our uttermost parts of the earth, we need to partner with each other. And just talking about partnering, so we did for a little bit there. We wanted our young men to be exposed to foreign missions. We started what we called STEM. It's short-term mission efforts of some sort, exposure to missions, short-term exposure to missions, and somehow that fell aside. I am excited what Preston here has a burden for in trying to bring something together that we can continue to have that exposure. I think that's good. And I think it should be there. Because I know if we talk about those who are trying to recruit men, and specifically we're connected to the HIM in Tanzania, and we have Zanzibar, and they need young men to teach English there, and it's pretty hard work to find young men who are willing to give everything up for time and go. But today my primary burden is to connect us with our Jerusalem, our local. I need the stimulation, and I suppose that I'm not so different than the rest of us. So I think it helped me to have a couple of questions ready in my mind, a couple of questions ready to give. And so one of them was, is this two words, born again? And it's really interesting. You can catch people's attention by going to them and saying, hey, have you ever heard of this? And do you know what this means? Born again. Most of the time, they have no idea. And it really opens up the door. They're curious, well, what does this mean? So I was donating blood, and the lady that was taking my blood, I said to her, ma'am, could I ask you a question? Yes, sure. Do you know what it means if you hear these two words, born again? No idea. I said, do you have a Bible? No, I don't have a Bible. Do you read your Bible? No, I don't read my Bible. I said, ma'am, you need to read your Bible in the Bible to tell you what it means to be born again. Your whole past and present and future hangs on knowing why you're here, what is your purpose, and where you're going in the end. I should have had a Bible alone to give to her, but I told her how she can get a hold of a Bible. I hope she did. There was another phrase I use. Oh, and that is sometimes I'll just say, do you have a Bible? And that can open up a door also. But to have something. One of the things that kind of we've been a little bit pressured away from is this of handing out tracts. Because tracts can be just, it's really simple, just to hand a tract and move on. And the goal should really be to get deeper. And so sometimes tracts can actually hinder you from getting deeper, although I really think a tract can actually help you, and especially some of us who are a little more timid, it's easy to pass out tracts. I was just reading the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, I think is what it's called. One Thing You Won't Do in Heaven, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and there it simply is you won't witness in heaven. If you're going to witness, if you're going to preach the gospel, it's got to be here because there's no need of it over there. And he goes, he was just a man who was just so exuberant. I mean, he got a hold of that go and he went. Some of the things that I thought was interesting is one story he tells. He likes to take tracts and he uses tracts. And he likes to go, he says, the six-pack of beer, right in the center, there's a little opening, just the perfect size to stick a tract down in. He said, they made it that way, he thinks, for a tract to be stuck in there. And so he goes into, you know, we now have Sheets and other places in there where they still sell beer. You don't have to go into one of these actual beer distributors. And so he liked to do that. One day he picked up a hitchhiker, which he liked to pick up hitchhikers. And he picked up this hitchhiker and he gave them a tract. And the man looked at it and said, that looks familiar. I think I saw this when I bought a six-pack. And he thought, well, how interesting. He knew it got somewhere. Mark Gugger made it a weekly practice to hand out tracts from door to door. One day in South Carolina, he stopped at a house and rang the doorbell. Because he heard sounds inside, he knew someone was at home. So he kept on ringing the bell, even though no one came. Finally, a man appeared, took the tract he offered, and rudely slammed the door in his face. A week later, Mr. Gujar returned to the same house. This time, the man answered almost immediately. Inviting him in, he asked him to come to the attic. There he saw a sturdy rope dangling from the rafters with a box below it. The man said, "Friend, when you rang the bell last week, my head was in the noose. I was ready to jump, but you were so persistent that I decided to go down and see who it was. After receiving your tract, I read it because the title interested me, and through it, God spoke to me, and instead of jumping off the box, I knelt beside it and gave my heart to the Lord." How thankful Gujar was that he had been diligent in his witnessing. Without that leaflet, the man would have gone into eternity unsaved. Right. T.J. Botch was converted as a teenager. He's walking down the street one day, and he sees this young man crossing the street, and they meet, and the young man says, "Would you take a tract, please?" He took the tract, he crumpled it up, and he disdained the young man. And the young man started weeping and started praying. And it says A.T. Bach went home, and he thought, you know, that man crossed the street to meet me. That man actually gave me a tract. And after I disdained him so severely, he started crying and weeping and praying for me. And he got truly saved. He pulled that thing apart that he had crumbled up, and he got saved from that tract. There's a sister in our congregation. Some of you would know her, Sarah Hirschberger. Her dad got converted out of the Amish. He was given a tract one day, and he laid that tract up on a shelf. And sometime later, I don't even know how it happened, he became very convicted as an Amish man to get born again. And he didn't know where to go. And then he remembered, there's a tract up on the shelf. And he went and got that tract. And he got saved that night because of that tract that was given to him from who? And that is, as far as I know, these are all true stories. But that one comes really close home. A daughter of the man who is in our congregation. D.L. Moody said that if you can get a person to think about eternity for 5 minutes, you can get them saved. And so I think we need to have a passion more than just handing a person a tract. A lot of times that's all we can do. And if that's all we can do, praise God, we can do that. But if you can hold a man or woman's attention on eternity for 5 minutes, you can get them saved. I don't know. David Brainerd, he was a missionary here in this country to the Indians, early part of this country, and here's his testimony. "I cared not how or where I lived, or what hardships I went. I cared not how or where I lived, or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. When I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work." J.O. said, "Give me Lysu converts, and I can truly say I will be happy to live in a pigsty." Somehow this go got a hold of these people, amazingly. Dawson Trotman, I wouldn't know the man, but I think through all of his witnessing, one thing he learned is that just getting people saved wasn't enough. And so he's known for discipleship. But he said he liked to pick up hitchhikers because picking up hitchhikers, they were a captive audience. And so he liked to do this. And one morning he was going down the road, and he saw this man jogging. He had his golf clubs on, so he knew he's going to the golf course. So, hey, I'll pick him up and take him to the golf course. He stopped. The man opens the door, and he started cussing and swearing as he's jumping in. And as they were driving down the road, all of a sudden, Mr. Dawson realized that, hey, 1 year ago, I picked this man up and I led him to Christ. And now look where he is. And he said, he started thinking over all the people he witnessed to, or all the people he brought through to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he realized that he really didn't have much to show. And that's why he got into discipleship. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So, it's wonderful. I think we need to do that. We need to be accosting people. We need to be passing out tracts. We need to be finding ways to connect with people. But ultimately, I think if we can partner together as a community, that we can work together and help people more than just getting them saved. Making converts can be a long labor. William Carey labored 7 years in India till he baptized his first convert. Adoniram Judson, 7 years in Burma till his first convert. May 16, 18, 19, in Pomera, two were baptized. I think Pomera was the evangelist. Two were baptized, the first converts on the island of Tahiti. 22 years of tears and toil from Mr. and Mrs. Henry Knott. 1939, the first Sudan Interior Mission workers to Dora, southern Sudan, totally unreached tribe. Two SIM workers went, and they were buried there. More than 50 worked there from 1939 to 1964. And in 1964, they had to leave because of the civil war that was there. And at that point, there was only a handful that were baptized. After the civil war, when the missionaries could return to Sudan, I don't know how long that was, they came back and there were 300 people waiting to be baptized. Dr. Doran Edwards, he was a surgeon in Aaron, Tennessee. And he had this lady visit his office. And she was not doing well. And so he prescribed something for her. She went. Later on, she was back in his office again. And so they did some extensive testing. And here they found that she had cancer that already affected numerous of her organs. And so, anyhow, he said, the thing about this woman, he said to her, he said, could I tell you about the gospel? And she says, I don't want to hear it. She was so bitter. Her husband had left her. Her children were making trouble. Finances were bad, just trouble after trouble. She says, I don't want to hear it. Well, the doctor decided that he would give her a Bible. And so he gave her a Bible. And sure enough, like 2-3 months later, he saw in the local newspaper that Mrs. Blanche had passed away. And so he wrote a sympathy card and sent it to the family. And the daughter called him. And the daughter said, do you have another Bible? She said, that Bible you gave to my mother, she started reading it 6 weeks before she died. And she became a totally different person. Instead of being so ugly and irritable and hard to live with, she became so satisfied, so happy, and she died so peacefully. And she said, please bury me with the Bible so we don't have any Bible. And so he gladly sent her a Bible. And these are just people who are going about their daily jobs, doing their daily work. I mean, a doctor, what does he have to talk to somebody about his soul? Well, yeah, he's working with people who may have terminal illnesses. But all of us have those opportunities of touching people's lives. For 400 years, the Christian church had no greater preacher by rhetorical standard. The first great preacher was Christendom. Yet, during those centuries, Christianity conquered the Mediterranean world by the faithful witness of the common believer. And so today, we got this little command, go ye therefore. And we have the wonderful promise that Jesus said, all power, all ability, all force, all capacity, all capizzi, all freedom, all mastery is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And so just maybe a simple word. You know, I'm one of those that need to partner with someone. I just forget to do it. I just go on my life and I don't have the, maybe I just don't have the go in my bones. But I think too many of us need that reminder, need someone to hold us accountable. And so I want to partner again with this young man because it is so necessary, so exciting to have that partnership. I realize that there's probably sisters in here, busy moms, and they would like to. I just remember Gypsy Smith. He was a preacher. And one day this lady comes to him after he preached a message, I think on evangelism. She says, I want to be an evangelist. And he says, well, where are you at in your life? Well, I have 10 children. I want to be an evangelist. He said, listen, go home and raise those children all to be Christians. And so, yes, that is probably our primary. But even a busy mother can take a tract and put it in a plate of cookies and take it over to the neighbors. It says so many ways. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's so simple as in the store and walking down the aisle and somebody, I don't know if you have those stores and some of the people who are not don't have their mobility, they ride these little scooters and they can't reach up to the top shelf. Just find opportunities to take something. Ma'am, can I help you? There's just so many opportunities if we're just looking for them. But my problem is I'm not looking for them. And I need my brothers and sisters to help me, to remind me to look for them. The word today for us is go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God bless you as you find how this go applies to your life, that possibly the community around here would say, these people have come, have turned the world upside down. And so let's bow our heads for a prayer. Heavenly Father, such a simple command. Go ye, but a command indeed. We have a message that the world needs to hear. We have a message that the world can only wish for. They look at our lives, they see the beauty of our lives, they see what the gospel has done in our lives, but it seems like such a far, far away thing for them. Oh God, may the go get in our bones. And may we be just like some of these men and women of the past who have stretched every nerve. May that also get a hold of us. So help us that we might be effective in our Jerusalem, effective in our Samaria, and effective in the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.